Our scripture reading this morning is in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I'm going to pick up in verse 13 here. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus, and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven, if indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word, and you may be seated. I was just looking at my bulletin, and I notice I'm off the hook. So since Matt's not here to preach this morning, y'all can go home. You're not going to get off that easy. You know that. Paul has been working his way through a lot of kind of similar ideas. And, you know, I've mentioned before that this is one of these kind of things where he kind of makes a circle, and each circle is a little bit farther in the direction. And so he kind of repeats himself a bit. He overlaps some things and all that. And so one of his themes here is how, despite the struggles, despite the problems that he has, the challenges, the suffering and everything, all of the things that he's gone through in his service to the Lord, he still remains faithful, and he still remains confident in God's ability to see him through, and he never loses faith. He never gives up. I mean, he does occasionally get a little bit discouraged. You read that at times, but he never really gives up. And so, In chapter 4, it really begins, he's talking about some of the things that he had endured and some of the challenges that he had faced there. And but he had started it out on the perspective of having received the treasure of the gospel message, that because he's been entrusted with that wonderful message, he doesn't lose heart. He remains strong. And then as he goes on through that, he's talked about how all the costs that have come with that, the challenges, the struggles, the persecutions and everything, those are things that he's endured, and he doesn't consider it to be a loss to him to go through those things, that he considers it a blessing to be allowed to suffer for the Lord. And he's not giving up. And so, a lot of his focus in this discussion is that the things that he's endured, that the challenges that he's had to face, the persecutions and everything, are still less than what Jesus went through. Paul hasn't yet been forced to die on account of his faith. He hasn't been taken to that extreme. And so he feels that he can't really complain. He can't really say that he's got it too bad. He's been blessed beyond measure because he has salvation, that God reached out and brought him into the family despite his own rebellion, despite his actual hostility toward Christ, God brought him out of that and gave him eternal life. And so because of all of that, he remains faithful. He remains confident. And so I'm overlapping a little bit with what I talked about last week, but as we get down there in chapter 4, into verse 14, it says, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. And that's kind of at the heart of Paul's feelings in terms of everything that's going on, is he's got this confidence that in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he has confidence in his own resurrection. And because he has that confidence in his own resurrection, he's able to speak confidently about his confidence in the resurrection of his readers who have also believed in God. There's a lot of confidence in there. There's this whole chain of things going on, and that Paul has taken what he received from Christ, the gift that he received from Christ, and he has shared it with those who are listening to him and following him in Corinth. And they have exchanged death for life. Because they've accepted Christ, they now have a gift of life. They have that eternity. And it's not something that is just this vague hope that, yeah, well, maybe if things go well, I'll have a place in heaven or something. But it's a confident expectation because of what he has seen, what he has experienced. And God has made this completely clear to Paul that he has eternity with Christ, that he has that resurrection. And so everything that he's doing comes down to how do I commit this understanding that I have, this knowledge that I have from my experience of God, how do I commit that to the people who are hearing me, to the people of Corinth, to the people of all these other places that he preached? How do I tell them and persuade them of the truth of the gospel, which I don't have to be persuaded of because I experienced Christ? Paul has that edge, and he's able to use that then, and this becomes part of his process, is trying to explain to those who need to hear it the reality of salvation, and then to train them to live as a person who has been transformed by Christ. That it's not something that just, oh, you know, suddenly I'm saved, I've got eternity, I've got hope, but how do I live? What does that mean? What does it do on my day-to-day life? And so he's got this mission that comes out of his experience of Christ. And because of that, because he's got that mission, even though he's being persecuted, even though he's got all these things going on, he says, we do not lose heart. This gives us encouragement. This helps us. And That brings us up to the things that we have here in verse 16 is really where we start. We left off with 15 last week, but this reiterating the idea of therefore we do not lose heart. Because of all of this stuff, all of these things that I have, I don't get discouraged. I don't lose my desire to do this. And so he's going to kind of repeat some of the similar ideas, but there's a little bit different focus as he goes forward here. Because his focus here is moving more toward looking at the nature of eternity compared to the current physical situation that we live in. And so he starts out in verse 16, he says, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day to day. And the outward and inward here really sets up his thinking. You know, what is the outward man? What is the external? And really this is of course focused on the flesh. This is what is in this world. And It's not limited strictly to the body. It's not limited strictly to that. But the entire environment that he's in, that this entire current world is something which is external. And, you know, when we talk about the external is the outward man is perishing. You know, I always think about the fact that at age 60, there are things that I cannot do that I did at age 30. And, yeah, Dan and I had this discussion at breakfast yesterday morning. It takes a lot longer to do what you used to do. And, you know, as time goes by, you realize more and more that if you had been smarter when you were younger, you wouldn't hurt as much when you're older. That's kind of my story. But our bodies wear out. We don't last forever. And there's interesting sort of things. There's an argument going on in the scientific community right now. There are a few scientists who are maintaining that the first immortal person is already living on Earth, that within the lifespan of somebody currently living, we will achieve the ability to live, for people to live forever. And so there's this whole big thing that's going on with how to make it so people can live forever. But on the biologist side, all the biologists are saying, well, actually, probably the maximum that you could ever get human bodies to live is about 150 years. Which is, you know, awfully close to the 120-year average that we sort of see after the flood. And I find it very interesting that post-flood, the human body as described in the lifespans and everything kind of fit very, very neatly in with what all the scientists are suddenly discovering. There's a huge change that takes place there, evidently. You know, we had guys living 600 years prior to that. And the biologists say, no, you know, that's never going to happen. Your body wears out. The components, some of them don't regenerate. There are things that are going to fail. Our minds don't last. Our hearts don't last. Our lungs don't last. Our bones don't last. You know, there's all sorts of things that go wrong. We wear out. This is the reality of the world and the world itself. And again, you know, to look into the way science looks at this is the idea that the world itself is something that won't last. It's slowing down. You know, the sun is losing energy or changing, whatever. Anyway, and so at some unknown date in the future, the sun will explode or fail or whatever. And so you've got this idea that nothing lasts, nothing goes on forever. It's all going to come to an end. And in a small sense, you know, this is where Paul is going with this, that the current, body that we have, the current world that we live in, that this whole physical environment is passing away. It's something that continues to die bit by bit. And the fact that he uses the word perishing, that the outward man is dying, is really the sense here, is that it's everything outside is dying bit by bit. And the contrast to that, though, is what is inward. What is the thing which is inside? And that's the spirit. And the spirit is something which is eternal. The spirit, the soul of us, who we really are, is something which is eternal. He says that which is internal to me doesn't fade away. Now, I don't know how many times I've talked to older people and you know, they comment, yeah, you know, I'm 80 years old and in my head, I'm still 18. You know? A long time ago, I had an interview with a guy who was a World War II fighter pilot. And it was very interesting talking to him about his experiences and you know, flying around over Europe and this stuff. And he's this old guy. And there's this huge disconnect between the fact that his description and his, it was really obvious that to him, this is current stuff. This is just what he did. And you look at this old guy with his wrinkles and his cane, and it's like, it didn't click. As years go by, it clicks better, I have to admit. But the inward guy was still this young guy who could climb into that P-51 and fly across the English Channel escorting a group of bombers. And it was this weird sort of thing that he was still there. He still in his mind could said, yeah, I could jump in that plane and I could fly it right now. The inward, the who we really are, doesn't get old and wear out. It doesn't fade away. It's there because it's held by God. It's held by God. And you can go through things. You know, and we can go through situations. You know, you can have head injuries. People lose their memory. But that doesn't take away from who they really are because God still knows. God still knows. The physical may not be working. We can suffer from mental disease, you know, mental illnesses where we all sorts of different things. We can have Alzheimer's diseases, all sorts of things that can take away in the current physical world that who we are. But who we really are hasn't changed because who we really are is kept by God. And so the inward man, the inward us, is held by God. And all of these things that happen to us as a result of living in a dying world don't really matter. Because as Paul says, yes, that which is outward, the physical manifestation of me is dying, it's perishing, it's passing away. But that which is really me keeps getting renewed every day. Because of his relationship with God, because of where he stands in the Lord, he says, you know, the things that we deal with, the challenges that we face, don't destroy us. That gives us a reason to constantly hope. And I know we face things as we go through life, but, you know, that external us, the physical us that we're dealing with, really isn't who we are. And so Paul's gone through some things. And in fact, if you'd go back and you look in chapter 1, you know, one of the things that Paul said back in chapter 1, 2 Corinthians, where was it here? 1, I don't know where it went. Anyway, he was complaining about the fact that he was, you know, felt like he was fearing for his life. He was close to dying. I put something in my notes and it wasn't what I, 1:8, there we go. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our troubles which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, it wasn't 16, which is what I had written down, which I don't know why. So Paul went through these things. He despaired at times. He went through those human emotions. But behind all of that, he understood this reality that the physical Paul didn't matter. The physical Paul was going to die. But the spiritual Paul would never die. The spiritual Paul is always going to be there and is always going to be held up by God. And so back in chapter 4, verses 16, 17. In 17, he says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Our light affliction. Remember, he just, you back there a little bit, he says, yeah, we feared for our life. It's a light affliction. Yeah, how many of you would call that a light affliction if you feared for your life? You might think that was something pretty major. But the reality, again, is that he recognizes that it's just for a moment. It's something that only is transitory. I don't like going to the dentist, okay? Anybody love going to the dentist? Scott's not here, so we can't, you know. So one of the things that I've learned over the years is, yeah, I don't like it. It's going to hurt. It's going to be unpleasant. And so my approach to going to the dentist is, okay, this is going to take 45 minutes. It's 45 minutes out of my life that's going to be miserable. But it's just 45 minutes. I've sat in a traffic jam for 45 minutes. You know, that's not a big deal. It's just 45 minutes. And that idea that, yeah, it's just a little bit of time out of my life. It's not a big chunk of my life. And then we put this into that perspective. Paul's perspective is, it doesn't really matter if I'm persecuted all of my life here on earth, because that persecution, those sufferings that I'm enduring, those challenges that I'm facing, are very, very minor in duration and in significance when I put them into their right context. They don't last very long, because eternity is a long time. I've always loved the illustration, how long is eternity? Eternity is a measure of infinity. And if you want to think about infinity, think about this. You have a hotel with an infinite number of rooms, and every room is full. And an infinite number of new guests show up. What do you do? What you do is you have everybody leave the odd-numbered rooms and go to the end of the hall and go into the rooms there. And you put the new guests into all those odd-numbered rooms that are now empty. And everybody's brain is starting to smoke right now. Infinity is one of those things that you can't get your mind around. Because the reality is that if you have an infinite number of rooms, you've got an infinite number of available rooms. And it just, the human mind boggles. We can't draw a picture. We can't get a grasp on it. And that's the eternity that we're talking about, that we're going to have with God. And so we think about, okay, I live on this earth, say I do pretty well, and I make it to 101. I make it to 101. Now, it doesn't really matter if I spend 101 years in abject misery in this world, or if I have great years and bad years or whatever. None of that ultimately really is going to matter, because when I look back on that 500 million years from now, that 101 years seems very little. And that 500 million years from now till then is going to seem very, very little when I'm 500 trillion years farther along the line. And when I'm 500 trillion years farther along the line, I've still got more years to go than I have gone. And so, when Paul says, yeah, this is a momentary affliction, this is his understanding, that eternity is a long, long, long time. And the things of this time on earth are very brief. And it's light. It's not a huge thing. He makes his contrast here. He says, our light affliction, and he compares it to the eternal weight of glory. That the things that we suffer here are very, very light. They have very little significance, very little importance when we compare them to the glory of God, the glory that we have in salvation, that wonderful gift that we are given. It says that is heavy. That's something of substance, something that really matters. That's something that gives me pause for thought and makes me stop and dwell on it. It's a huge thing, because that's what gives me eternity. And so, yeah, the fact that they stoned me and dragged me out of town and left me for dead, that was just a little thing. That really didn't matter much, because in comparison to having received eternity, having received forgiveness, having received that gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, and eternity with Him, it's very little. It's very little. And so he says, we need to make our focus right. He says, we need to look at the things which are not seen. Don't look at what is seen, but look at what is not seen. Now, of course, the illustration is pretty clear that you can't see what is not seen. It's hard to look at what is not seen. But the things that we see, that physical world, the physical world we live in is temporary. This is passing away. But the things which are not seen, and what is not seen, it's the spirit. This is who we really are, our spirit, our soul, who we are in God that is eternal. It doesn't fade away. It doesn't die. It doesn't disappear. And so that's where we need to be focused. Not what is with our body, not what is with the physical world around us, but what is with the spiritual. Paul frequently is very pragmatic in taking the spiritual and making it apply to the physical. But we have to understand the spiritual before we can make that transition, before we can apply it. That the things that we do in this world, the things that apply to the perishing man of flesh, these things that we do have to come from that can't be seen, come from the spirit, from our spiritual side. And so when we look at our worldly state, and the chapter break here is nonsense. So we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heaven. Yeah. This earthly, and the fact that he uses the word tabernacle here, it's translated as tent in this, but he talks about, if our earthly tabernacle is destroyed, we've got something which is permanent, something which is real. And the idea of a tent as a temporary dwelling. And the thing that came to my mind as I was thinking about this is, if you've got the project of building a new house, and so you're building a new house, and meanwhile you're living in a camp trailer while you build your house. It's this kind of a thing. That it's something which is temporary. I'm camping out in a teepee while I build my mansion. And so the idea, that Paul clearly sees here is that we live in a temporary home. We live in our current physical body, in a physical world, in a decaying time, because we're looking forward to that which God is building, the perfection that he is building. And we want to be there. And this is Paul's, I think his personal statement of where he's at spiritually, because he talks about, we groan earnestly desiring to be clothed with our heavenly habitation. We want to be living in that heavenly home. We want that. And this is Paul's suffering. Yeah, he's going through a lot of struggles on earth, and he gets persecuted and beat up and all of these things that go wrong. But the thing that he really is struggling with, that groaning from his spirit, is because he wants to be in the presence of the Lord. He wants to be in that perfect place. He wants to get to there. And because it's something which is going to take time. And so his desire is to move to that location, move into that state. And we should have that desire too, to recognize that this world, this state that we are in, is temporary. And we get very, very concerned sometimes about the world that we are in and the things that are going on. And we need to remember it's temporary. That the heavenly is what really matters. And of more importance than all the things that we might want to do in this world is to be in a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ so that we have that heavenly home. Because if we don't have that right relationship with Jesus Christ, we don't have that. That all of this stuff that he's talking about is based on the premise that he's talking to people who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. He's writing to a church in Corinth. These are people that he led to the Lord. He understands that he's writing to a body of believers. And so that's an underlying understanding. He's not writing to people and saying, well, now you need to come to the Lord and believe in Jesus Christ. That's not his point here. He's writing to people who have already made that. He's saying, you know that you have this heavenly home because of your relationship with Jesus Christ. You know that this is true. He says, now I want you to make that your focus. Look at the eternal. Look at the spiritual. Remember, he's writing to a church that has had a lot of very human things going on. There are arguments, there are divisions, there are all sorts of struggles going on in the church in Corinth. He says, look to your spiritual health. Look to how you relate to God, because how you relate to God is going to shape how you relate to other people. And so he finishes this up in verse 5. He says, now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God. He says, yes, he's the one who's prepared us for this home in heaven. It's through God. He's the one who's done the work. He's prepared us. It's not us. It's not our work. He's the one who's prepared us for that, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. He's given us the Spirit as a down payment, as earnest money, that the transaction is guaranteed to go through because God has given us the Holy Spirit as part of that transaction. You read through the Old Testament, one of the things that you see time to time, and on Wednesday nights, we're studying Samson. And Samson's an interesting character for lots of reasons. But one of the things that we see regularly in Samson is that he's doing something and it says the Spirit of the Lord came on him. Usually came on him mightily, but, you know, the Spirit of the Lord came on him. And then the Spirit seems to go away and Samson's back to just being Samson. And so you have the Spirit coming on. But then there's a difference. At Pentecost, we see the disciples gathered together and the Holy Spirit comes on them. The Spirit of the Lord comes on them and dwells in them. And Jesus has said that he's going to give the Spirit, that he's going to give another helper, one who's going to be with you constantly. And as believers in Jesus Christ, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And the Holy Spirit is the one who makes it possible for us to remain faithful. He's the one who makes it possible for us to have our focus on those things which are not seen, to be able to focus on the spiritual. If we don't have the Holy Spirit, we couldn't do that. We can't even come to faith in Christ without the work of the Holy Spirit, because our sin nature gets in the way. Now people will say, well, how do I know I have the Holy Spirit in me? Well, first of all, you know, if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and that God raised him from the dead, if you believe that and you've trusted in him as your Savior, you know that you have the Holy Spirit, because you could not have made that decision apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. You also know that you have the Holy Spirit in you if you are working and growing in the Lord. If you are trying to follow God more closely, if you are making progress in loving, if you are making progress in, you know, that whole list of the fruit of the Spirit, peace, love, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, and I left something out. Gentleness. Something. Yes. If you're making progress in these things, then this is the evidence of the Holy Spirit working in you, and that he is changing you. But it's not those changes that are the big work of the Holy Spirit. They're not the thing which is so important. The thing which is so wonderful about the Holy Spirit working in us, and if we see it in those things that are happening in us as we're growing, as we're improving, as we're advancing in those areas, if we see that, the thing that is so wonderful in knowing that you have the Holy Spirit working in you is that the Holy Spirit is working in you because God gave you the Holy Spirit to prove that He will give you eternity. And as soon as you realize that, yes, I have eternity, all of these things of this world, all of these things of the temporary body, the dying body and the dying world, the struggles and the challenges, the failures, the successes of this world and this time suddenly fade away. They become very light. They're of little substance. Because the weight of the glory of what God has given us in salvation so far outweighs all of that. Celebrate the fact that you have the Holy Spirit and that you have in Him the guarantee that you have eternity with Christ. This is the gift of salvation. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, trusting Him, knowing that He is God who went to the cross, carried your sins to the cross, died on that cross, shedding His blood for you, that He was dead, He was buried, and He rose again. You put your faith in that. God gives you the Holy Spirit to guarantee that He is giving you eternity. Let's rejoice that we have that guarantee. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for the guarantee that I have. I thank You so much, Lord, for Your Spirit that is in me and guiding and helping me. And I thank You so much, Lord, for the love that You've given through Jesus Christ, the way that You showed how much You cared for us, that while we were still sinners, Jesus was willing to die for us. I thank You, Lord, for that love. And I just pray that as we think about these things, as we dwell on these things, that we would look more and more closely at that which can't be seen, at the inner person, the real us, the one that You hold and You keep safe eternally, and that we would focus on making our inner person pleasing to You, that we would try to make our inner person follow You and love You and serve You to the best that we can. We thank You for what You've done for us, and we pray that You will help us to serve You to the best that we can. In Jesus' name, amen.